Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. This evening we are going to look at a subject that is very controversial. It is a subject that is very much misunderstood in the world today. And it is this matter of healing in light of the Holy Scriptures. We are being told today by an ever-growing majority of professing Christians that physical healing is part of the atonement. In other words, we are being told that salvation comes with more than just physical or spiritual salvation, but with it comes physical healing. It's part of the package. They teach us that physical healing is part of the price paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Now, the proponents of this aberration of God's actual teaching are self-sure and confident that they and they alone are correct. And they propagandize their mangling of Scripture with pomp and energy and excitement, and their ranks are swelling by the thousands and thousands and thousands every year. It is actually an enticing teaching. It is enticing to us, the idea that every Christian, as a child of God, has physical healing as part of his spiritual birthright. After all, who isn't sick, has been sick, will be sick, or know someone who is or will be? With the advent of the coronavirus, we see multiplied thousands in our country ill. Many have died and are dying. And it's an enticing thing to think that by being a Christian, I have as part of my salvation physical healing. The appeal, however, is to that which can be seen. Despite the fact that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, specifically states we are not to focus our minds and our lives on temporary, visual things, that which can be seen. Instead, we're to focus on those things which are eternal, the unseen things of God. But what does the Bible say about physical healing? What does it teach about physical healing? Is it really a spiritual birthright for every Christian? Is there any truth to the claims that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is still healing people, listen, the way he did in New Testament times? Is a life of health the plan of God for his children as long as they exercise enough faith? What does the Bible say? Well, let's see. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit upon his eyes, put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? And he looked up, the man did, and said, I see men as trees walking. Everything's kind of blurry. People look big and fuzzy and just don't see well. After that, he, Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he, Jesus, sent him the man away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any of the town. Don't make a parade of it. Don't make a bunch of noise about it. Now, notice how Jesus healed this man. First, he led him out of the crowd. He got him out of the spotlight of the people. Secondly, he spat upon his eyes, rubbed them with his hands, and then said, can you see anything? To which the man replied, I see men as trees walking. It reminded me of trees. Christ then placed his hands on the man's eyes again, had him look up, and his eyesight was totally restored. Then notice, Jesus our Lord sent him away, commanding him not to tell anybody. Verse 26, he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any of the town. What a contrast to the carnival-like services of the modern neo-Pentecostal movement. Had this man been brought to one of those services, they would have made a big to-do about this man's condition. The preacher would have said to him with a microphone in hand, how long have you been blind? Point the microphone to the man, all my life. Then the healer would say, do you believe God can heal you? Do you have faith enough that God can heal you? Yes, I do, would say the man. Then the healer would tell everyone in the vast audience, reach out your hands toward this poor man and agree with me for his healing. And while they were reaching out, the healer would take his hands and place them on the man's eyes. And with the Hammond organ throbbing in the background and the crowd swooning and moaning, the self-appointed healer would then say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I command the blindness to be driven out of this man's body. He's a child of God. He's yours, Father, and the devil has no right to keep him blind any longer. Heal him now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Then the healer would touch the forehead or blow on this man, and he would fall backward on the floor, caught by one or two of the healer's henchmen. When the fellow woke up, he would be brought back to the microphone in front of the healer. And the healer would say, can you see? And the man says, I don't know. Well, how many fingers am I holding up? He'd say, three. Three, praise the Lord, praise Jesus. Can you see me? Can you see this vast congregation? Yes. Hallelujah, he's healed. Everyone, put your hands together in a great praise offering to God for what he's done for this man. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you, is that how Jesus healed this man? Did our Lord put on that kind of a elaborate carnival show for all to see? No. Notice verse 23 again. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And he spat on his eyes, put his hands upon him, and asked him if he saw aught. Then in verse 26, he says, don't go anywhere. Go home. Neither go into the town nor tell it to any of the people. You see, what Jesus did was nothing at all like what you see on the television today and in the tent crusades that they have. If Jesus really is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why don't the modern healers do it the way he did in the Bible? Over and over and over, we read in Mark's gospel that Jesus told people that he had healed not to tell other people, not to share it with other folks. Now, they did it anyhow, but that's not what he told them to do. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. Look at verse 7. Paul, writing under the Spirit of God's inspired impetus, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that God had given him, the Word of God, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Listen, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this flesh, thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in, notice, my infirmities. Why? That the power of God, of Christ, may rest upon me. Now in verse 10. Therefore, in light of that, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's physical problems. I take pleasure in reproaches and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Now listen, for when I am weak, then I am strong, of course, in Jesus. Here we have the Apostle Paul, the faith healer, praying three times. And you know, to a Jew, that was a phrase that they used, which didn't mean just one, two, three. It means over and over and over and over again. And at least three times, he says, I beg God to take it away so I could be a greater servant of him. And he said at least three times, no. Now in Acts chapter 28, I want you to go there. Well, stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, let me just tell you what's in there because of time. In Acts 28, Paul performed two miracles. In verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, we see him there, and we find the miracle of no harm from the bites of a viper, a snake, poisonous snake. And in verse 7 and 8, Paul heals the father of a fellow named Publius who had a fever. Notice verse 7 again here in 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. The word buffet means to strike with a fist. Lest I should be exalted above measure. What was Paul's sickness? What was the illness that he suffered from? We do not know, but we can surmise from his writings that it was some kind of an eye disease. An eye disease. Now look at his prayer in verse 8. He says, for this thing, this illness, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. What's God's answer to his beseeching him to take it away? Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Think about that. In spite of the fact that he was ill, the Lord would not take it away and said instead, my grace is all you need. I submit to you that that's all we need. We do not need to be wealthy. We do not need to be healthy. We do not need all the things that we think we need. In fact, in the times in which we live right now, we're finding out there's an awful lot of things that we wish we had not taken for granted, such as church attendance. But we are also finding things that we don't really need. We don't really need. But we do need God's grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, what was Paul's response to God's answer? Verse 9 and 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, will I rather glory in my sickness, infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. God wants to make me sick for his glory. I want to be sick. And I'll take pleasure in being sick and having reproaches poured upon me and problems and persecutions and distresses. Listen, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, let me ask a few questions, and I'll answer them. The questions come. Number one, is God capable of performing healing miracles today? Well, to answer this, I must make some foundational statements. First, the Bible is a supernatural book. It tells the true stories of many miracles. The water of the Red Sea parted. The men and women, boys and girls, and all the animals of the Jews walked across on dry ground. From that moment forth, they were called Hebrews. The word Hebrew in Hebrew means to cross over. The Egyptians were not Hebrews. They did not make it across. The axe head floating, the donkey talking, the fire from heaven coming down for Elijah, catching fire, burning up all of the wet, soaked offering. Miracle after miracle after miracle. There are three times in the Bible, in world history, where God has broken what I call category two, or produced category two miracles. There are two types of miracles in the Bible. I call them category one and category two because it's easy for me to remember. Category one, miracles are where God works in our lives, intervening and guiding and directing, and he does that every day. Your breath that you breathe tonight is a miracle gift of God. Everything that God does for us is a miracle. But he doesn't break natural law. What we call natural law, parting of the Red Sea, that's definitely breaking natural law. So when you have a Red Sea experience, an Elijah experience with the prophets of Baal, that's a category two, where the natural laws are broken. This is one right here. In every case and in every instance in Scripture, when you have category two miracles occurring, and there are only three times, it is always for the authentication of the messenger and the message. We have it with Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. The messenger is Elijah, and the message is Jehovah is the only God. We have it with Moses. Who is the messenger? What's the message? Let my people go. And then we have it with Christ. Messiah has come is the message, and he is the messenger. So here we have a category two miracle, and we see them in the Bible. Second, God is a miracle working God. I want to show you that in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus 15. God is a miracle working God. Don't just take my word for it. Let's see what the Bible says. Verse 26, Exodus 15. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You remember what happened, do you not? They took hyssop, a plant, and they took the blood of a sacrifice, and they put it on the doorpost and the lintel in the form of a cross. And when the death angel came into the land of Egypt, it passed over because they obeyed. That's a miracle. The firstborn of all Egypt died, but not in those homes that were protected, covered by the blood. Also, Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, talking about the Lord, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all our diseases. So God does it. Number three. In my three statements, our God is capable of the impossible. God is the God of the impossible. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, with men it is impossible. Listen, but with God all things are possible. Well, then why didn't Jesus heal everybody? Or Paul heal everybody the way he was taught to do it? Did he heal people? Yes. Could God have healed Paul? Yes. Why didn't God heal Paul? Because Paul had a problem with pride. Remember, he was an educated Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He went to TU, Tarsus University. He was a brilliant, wealthy, well-to-do, and well-respected Jew. Zealous. And he had a pride issue, and God had to humble him in order to use him. And truth be told, probably all of us are like that. He had a pride problem. The best way to keep Paul from thinking too highly of himself was to give him a thorn in the flesh so that he would remain humble, knowing who, capital W, was his source of strength and life. I have met people like Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. They want you to be as impressed with them as they are. Another question, does God heal miraculously today? Does he heal miraculously today? And the answer from the Bible is yes. Yes, God does heal miraculously today if and when it is his will to do so. I believe it's usually God's will to heal people. In our lifetime, God heals us countless times of sicknesses and diseases. We only die from one of them if we're not blown up or in a car wreck. We die of only one, the last one. But does God always heal everyone who's sick and calls upon His name? And the answer from the Bible is no. He does heal. Some doctor told a preacher one time, "Pastor, if you saw the mess I leave when I close, when I sew up a patient, you'd know God heals." But God does not do it all the time. Another question, is healing part of the atonement? Is it part of salvation for us to have physical healing? Matthew 8:17 and Isaiah 53:5 are often used as proof texts. Let me read those to you. Matthew 8:17. Give you time to turn to it, so I didn't mark it. We can turn to it together. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, they use that, and they combine that with Isaiah 53:5. And in Isaiah 53:5, it says, you can turn to it also. Isaiah 53:5 says the following, "But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." I like the next verse. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all." These are used as proof texts by the faith healers that healing is part of the atonement. But as we read these, that's not what those passages are talking about. They're not talking about physical healing. It's clear by verse 6. God has laid upon him the iniquity, the sickness of sin on him. According to the faith healers, healing's part of the atonement. And if that is true, then all sickness is of the devil and the result of sin in the life of the person who's sick. Is that true? And the answer is no. That's not true. But that would be what it would have to be. If sickness is because of sin in your life, and that's what they teach, look at Jacob. If that's true, let's look at Jacob. Jacob was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. And he grabbed hold of him and said, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." The Lord reached down and touched his leg, his thigh. And the Bible says for the rest of his life, Jacob walked. He was halt. He drugged his leg. He was partially crippled the rest of his life. Why? Because he sinned against God? No. Because he had unconfessed sin in his life? No. Look at Job. Boils on his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Some friends came and said, "Confess your sin. You know you've done something wrong. Admit it." "I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't sinned. And if God kills me, I'll still trust him. I have a brother who has a mind-crippling disease. To now add to the damage to his brain when he was being born. He's not ill because he sinned. He is ill because of the curse of sin. Sin in the Garden of Eden brought death spiritually and ultimately physical death to us. The great disease that must be cured is our sinful nature. And only Jesus can do that when you accept him as your Savior. You know, the Bible teaches you cannot lose your salvation after you've been saved. Most people believe that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that if you could be lost, hypothetically speaking, you could never be saved again because you would put the Lord Jesus to an open shame. But if you cannot be lost again after having been saved, and you cannot, and if physical healing is part of what Jesus did on the cross for you, then think, logically, no Christian would ever die. And the faith healers would be able to go to the hospitals and the cities that are plagued with the coronavirus and empty them overnight. End the plague overnight. Yet the death rate, even among charismatic healers, is still one per person. And when Maude Amy had a heart attack, Rex Humbard did not take her to the Cathedral of Tomorrow. He took her to the hospital. Well, another question. What are the teachings of the faith healers? What do they teach? Well, number one, they teach that all sickness is a direct consequence of sin, and Christ came to save men from sin and all its consequences. And that is not true. Again, remember Jacob. In fact, let's look at that. Genesis chapter 32. Look at Jacob. Don't just take my word for it. Let's look it up. Genesis 32, page 47 in my Bible. Genesis 32, verse 24. Just so you'll know, I'm telling you the truth. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is Jacob, or Jesus, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, drop down to verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh the rest of his life. They teach that all sickness is a direct consequence of sin, and right there that disproves it. They teach that Christ today delivers us from sin, bodily weakness, and sickness. They teach that the Christian really has no need of doctors or medicine for healing, which is part of their atonement. But listen, here's the out. They always have to have an out if they have the faith. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. They also teach that the healing ministry was intended for the entire church age. They don't understand, nor do they believe in dispensational theology, we call it. And they teach that it's the duty of the sick to call for the elders of the church to be, and so that they can anoint them with oil. Well, turn to James 5 in your New Testament. Let's see what the Bible really teaches about that. James chapter 5. They teach that the person who needs to be healed calls for the elders of the church to pray over them and lay hands and oil and all the rest. What does it say in chapter 5, verse 14 of the book of James? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now listen to the text carefully. If you're following along, read it with me. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's where they stop. But notice, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. Why? That you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he illustrates. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years. He's illustrating the principle here. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now listen, the theme here is that of prayer. The oil pictures healing, prayer and medicine picture healing, and if anyone's prayer of faith heals the sick, it's the prayer of the one doing the praying, not the one being prayed for, as illustrated by Elijah. You have to remember that if it is God's will for you to be healed, if you have the faith, we have a problem. And his name is Lazarus. Lazarus. Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. And Lazarus died. Jesus was told, and he went to the place of burial, and he thought about his friend, and he did what we do. He sorrowed. He wept. And then the Lord called out, Lazarus, come forth. Now, Lazarus wasn't asleep. He wasn't just, passed out, and the cool of the borrowed tomb, those tombs were hewn out in rock, woke him up. No. He was so dead, he was stinking from the decomposition of his body. And Jesus called out, Lazarus, if he'd have said, just come forth, they'd have all come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out still wrapped in the wraps that they wrap him up in over there. By the way, Lazarus died later, but he was healed. He died when he, like everybody else, later. And Lazarus didn't have any faith. He was dead. And yet the Lord healed him. Well, that's Jesus. Hey, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And he heals today the way they say, the way he did then? Really? How many people have been raised from the dead lately? You never will find one person that you can document was actually raised from the dead by one of these faith healers. Not one. It's always someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone who says they were there. Lazarus had no faith, and yet Christ healed him. Another question. Are large public healing campaigns scriptural? Is it a scriptural thing? Because the Bible, we Baptists believe, is our only rule of faith and practice. Are large public gatherings where we have healing campaigns, are they scriptural? There's no such thing in the Bible. None. I also believe and am convinced that the Bible teaches that to throw away sound medical advice can be suicidal. Jesus called one of his disciples who was a physician. Now, why would he do that? Why would he say that they who are sick need a physician? Sometimes people demand that God perform a miracle against his will because they use Luke 11:10, which says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. They use that to prove that it has to happen. But we saw in our study in Mark last week how the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle, not so that they could believe upon him, but to trick him up. And in those meetings, those large spectacles, the wrong attitude towards sickness is given. Lastly, what are the blessings from sickness? What? There are blessings from sickness. Job learned to trust God better than he ever had before after he got sick. Have you ever been at the end of your proverbial rope? Maybe a physical ailment, a situation in your life. Maybe you've been sick and you lie there in bed and you look up at God and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Lazarus, as I said, was allowed to live again for the glory of God. Paul was kept from sin, the sin of pride, by sickness, and God used him mightily to pen most of the New Testament. There are three reasons for sickness. There's sickness unto the glory of God. Sometimes there's sickness because of our behavior. And then there's the sickness unto death. Not every sickness is caused by sin in the life of the believer, as we've seen from Scripture. There was a person who was blind from birth, sitting by a pool. And the Lord inspired the writer to tell us about what happened. The waters would be troubled by an angel, and he couldn't get there in time. Lord Jesus came along, asked him, "You want to be whole?" Yes. Was he talking about his body? No. You see, when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus, all of the temporary things fade away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross, paid our sin debt, made it possible for us to be healed of the sickness of sin. Lord, we know that there are millions and billions of people on this earth, most of which do not even claim to be believers in Christ. And Father, I know that you're not 1/100th as interested in their being well as you are in their being saved. Help us to take the soul-saving, soul-healing message of the gospel to the lost everywhere and anywhere we can. Help us to live it and share it is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. If you can help us financially with the cost of doing all the things a church does, we would appreciate it. But most importantly, share Jesus with someone and invite them to be with us on Sunday morning at 11 in the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about spiritual gifts, and Sunday night at 6:30 in the book of the Revelation. God bless you. Good night.